All right, this morning we're going to continue looking at our erasing unnecessary fears that we allow in our lives. And this series is based on seven things that Paul says that we need to hold on to tenaciously. White knuckle it. Stand fast and hold the traditions, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And you remember that Paul told us, and I want to remind us each time of this, for God has not given us a spirit or an emotion or whatever life of fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you're afraid, are you in God's will? No. He hasn't given us that spirit of fear. We just seem to be able to take that on all by ourselves, right? So let's begin this morning with our... Okay, so let's begin with the scripture. I will read the black and you read the orange. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. To which he called you by our gospel. Therefore, brethren, stand fast or stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So this morning's verse is, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining or the experiencing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That second half of the verse we've talked about on several occasions. I even had basically a whole sermon on that. You remember that the whole context is the rapture. Then he talks about the tribulation and come back and tells us that we're going to be delivered from it. And that at that point, when we go to meet him, we are going to experience his glory at a 10 rather than a 1 or 2 like Moses got. And we need new bodies to do that because we wouldn't either be able to take it to kill us. Okay? Kind of a good goal, isn't it? Yeah. So my question this morning to you is, why does Paul say our gospel rather than the gospel? Which brings me to the fifth point. I thought it was the sixth, but it's the fifth point. In erasing fear, and I think this is probably one of the most important pieces, that you and I are called to what Paul calls our gospel, and I want to give clarity to that so that we are called to Paul's gospel as he was given by Jesus Christ. And I want to read this to you out of Galatians 11 and 12. Because Paul did not get taught by the other apostles. He got directly taught by Jesus Christ for 2 to 3 years. So that tells you how long it takes us to learn our theology, huh? Okay. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And if we look at the context, he's talking about the apostles. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So today, I'm going to be talking more about theology and try to answer some of the hard questions that we have that create fear in our life. Now, it's interesting because when I started out with this series, I thought, boy, we have a lot of practical things here. And you get into it, and it's really, boy, we have a lot of theology in here as well, okay? And so I want to clear up some terms, especially for the newcomers coming in, that when we use the word Jew or Israel, we're talking about a called out people, the Hebrews, to live by Moses' law, and which is God's law, right? And they will follow it. Now listen to this. They will follow God's law for eternity. It isn't just a temporary time. All throughout eternity, in God's kingdom, they will be living out the law. Even Jesus said this to him, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." And I want to read this because sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, grace came in, therefore we don't have to do the law. Well, yes, we're under grace, and I'm going to explain that, but the Israelites are always under the law, okay? So Jesus tells them, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when he says jot and tittle, we would say dot I's and cross the T's, right? Jot and tittle are the two smallest pieces in the Hebrew language. And so nothing's going to pass until it's all fulfilled. And when he says when the earth passes away, that's at the judgment. And so until all the rest of history plays out, Christ is going to bring about that law and fulfill it. And so today's particular truth can help us to understand what God's saying to us as Gentile Christians and reduce unfounded fear. And I hope that happens and you're able to hear it today, because we are not a special people of God's law. Now, is that kind of a rude awakening? Israel is the people of law. We are not the people of the law. We are the people of grace. Amen? Amen. And so, a lot of times we can get that mixed up. But the word Gentile simply means nations, and it's all the nations except Israel are considered Gentile. In understanding this gospel that Paul calls our gospel is referring to the Gentile gospel, and it's a real fear eraser. Paul has the right to call it our or even my gospel. Three times he says our gospel, three times he says my gospel. Why? Because he got it from Jesus Christ. And he's the apostle to, guess who? The Gentiles, okay? Let me just read that out of Romans 11, 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles." So we certainly should listen to them, shouldn't we? But our Christian society today has confused the issue and has mixed the two, trying to force it into one, and it makes the gospel pretty unclear. So people have a lot of questions and a lot of fears because they're kind of all stirred up together. And the result is unnecessary fear in the lives and hearts of Gentile Christians, thinking they're supposed to somehow apply all the Jewish commandments along with grace. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this. Years back, a gentleman came in to see me, and he was in absolute fear. And he had had a brief affair, had reconciled with his wife, very repentant, but he was still scared. And no matter what we talked about or read in the Bible, I could just still see the fear. You know how you could see fear in people's eyes a little bit? And I could just see this fear. And finally, I said, okay, what's the real issue here? There's some issue we're not talking about that you're not talking about. What's the issue? And he answered it with a question. He said, "Can we commit the unpardonable sin?" Now, I'm going to read the unpardonable sin. He was scared that somehow because he fell into this affair and got back out that maybe he committed a sin that he was going to be lost for eternity. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Wow, I don't want to commit that, do you? Well, that was back in the Gospels. That was before we even had a Gentile gospel. And so what he's saying to them, and we're going to find out this is a national sin, not an individual sin. And I've heard this over and over in people's lives, trying to explain what this unpardonable sin is. And by the way, Unpardonable sin is a phrase that theologians made up. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, unpardonable sin. It just talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so the fear for this kid was, how far can I move away from God before I've committed the unpardonable sin? And the answer is, there is no unpardonable sin for him or for us. Because Jesus was talking to Israel's leadership, and he's saying, if you deny the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's unpardonable, I'm going to turn away from you. And he did, didn't he? And we see that happen in the stoning of Stephen, that Stephen says, you do deny the Holy Spirit, and what do? They go, oh, okay, tell us what to do. No, they ran and bit him on the skin, and then took him out and stoned him to death because they didn't buy the Holy Spirit. They committed this unpardonable sin, this national sin. It has nothing to do with us as Gentiles, but how many of you, and you don't need to raise your hand, how many of you have tried to figure out what the unpardonable sin is? You know, some of you want to raise your hand, don't you? Yeah. That was said and done before Paul comes on the scene. Let me give you another one. And this is one I've heard hundreds of times, okay? What if we haven't asked for forgiveness and about to someone and we die? Do we go to hell? No. Did I say that clear enough? No. Okay. All right. Now let me prove that, okay? This comes from Matthew, and Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Israel's gospel. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's a scary verse, isn't it? Anybody not see that as a scary verse? Who's he talking to? Israel. Israel's leadership. His disciples. And this one has caused so much heartburn in people's lives because, I'm going to be honest with you, you have someone in your life right now you haven't forgiven. Am I right? Yeah, you know, it's not easy. And, you know, in the law, they were to, before they even sacrificed, they were to go and ask for forgiveness and then sacrifice. Otherwise, their sacrifice didn't count. So Jesus is telling his disciple and all the believing Jews around him that they must continually forgive because that's what the law tells them to do. That's what the law and prophets tell them, to forgive, forgive, forgive as part of their requirement for salvation. But listen to what Paul says in our Gentile gospel. And be kind, because he's going to approach the same subject. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? Same context. And we do want to forgive, don't we? I mean, our heart's desires to forgive, okay? So be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's an aorist in the Greek. It means it's past completed action. The moment you trusted Christ, your sins were forgiven. It's a done deal. Now, that doesn't match what Jesus was saying, does it? It's because it's two different people. That's why Paul calls it our gospel. And Paul tells us we are to completely forgive these people, but we are forgiven once and for all. It's not a salvation issue. So this morning, I want to talk about Paul's claim here on our gospels. And first, I want to establish what Paul means by our gospel or my gospel. And because our verse says, to which he called you by our gospel. Is he just referring to a gospel that applies to all, both Jew and Gentile? The answer is no. There are two aspects to salvation, and I want to present this to you so you can think about it. We call it means and method, okay? And what means and method means is that the means of salvation is God supplied the ability for us to come to him in salvation, okay? And what was that? Jesus' blood and his faith, okay? Jesus dying on the cross died for our sin, and then he had faith in the Father that the Father would raise him back up again. And those two things create the means of salvation. God now can offer all men and women and children salvation because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. You follow me so far? Okay. I want to just add a verse to this so that it makes sense. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in whom? Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction of, actually his blood was put on the mercy seat in heaven, okay? By his blood through faith, his faith. Now, let's talk about the method of salvation. That's the means. All people. That's the means. Method, now we come to some issues, okay? What we mean by the method of salvation, what is required of us to be saved? How do we respond to God's offer of salvation? And that differs between Israel and the Gentiles. And I'll show that in a few minutes. So let's start with Romans 2. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to go there. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 12. It'll be up here. But I want to get the context. Paul is talking to the Jew in Romans 2, and he says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and test it and approve, is what that means when it says approve, the things that are excellent, the things that differ. Okay, because the Israelites realize things differ. The Gentiles are the ones that have a hard time understanding that. Being instructed out of the law. So Paul is explaining the difference between the Jew and Gentile in this passage. We're going to go to verse 12. And Paul was appointed our apostle. Until Paul, there was no official way to come to God other than your heart. Until Paul comes on the scene. Is everybody following me so far, or have I put you to sleep? No? Okay, good. All right. Okay, so his audience in chapter 2 is the Jew, and he's trying to explain the Jew why the Gentiles are not following the law of Moses. Okay? Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Now look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now do we have to do the law? No, he's talking to Israel, okay, right? And they are justified by works, okay? So the doer of the law is justified. That's certainly different than our justification. Okay? We are saved not by doing the works of the law, but by faith. Let me just give you a couple of verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What? Not of works. Now that's the opposite of what Paul told them, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. A chapter later in Romans, Paul says this to the Gentile. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The deeds, same word. That's not what he told the Jew in 13. Because the Jew has been given the law of Moses and is to obey that law. And do sacrifices or whatever it is when they sin. We have none of that. Okay, so where does that leave the Gentile who knows nothing about the law? I always have a good time because in my beginning theology classes, I say, should we obey the law? And people say, yeah, we should at least do the Ten Commandments. And they say, okay, name them. I think in the history of teaching theology, I've had one person go, yeah, I can quote them all, and that's because they learned them in Sunday school. Okay? Because we're just not people of the law. It just doesn't belong to us. Okay? So I want to read verse 14 of chapter 2. For when the Gentiles who do not have what? The law. By nature do the things in the law. And what would that be? Well, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, we have some of those laws written in our heart, right? Although not having a law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In other words, we have this conscience and we kind of know what's wrong and right, right? I mean, going to church, you really know, okay? Not going to church, it's a little bit less, but people know you don't kill your neighbor, okay? That's probably a good one to follow, right? Yeah. Or you don't steal your neighbor's wife. That's a good one, even though we see that, okay? All right. So he's saying that your conscience accuses or else excuses. So a Gentile from Adam till now, we look at it and our conscience tells us what's right or wrong. Amen? Okay. All right. I got to keep you responding because I kind of feel like we're starting to go to sleep. Okay. All right. Look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to Israel's gospel. No. According to my gospel. What's his gospel? Faith alone, right? Yep. And how do we get that gospel? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? So I put a box up here, and I'm gonna have you go to the next slide for me, if you would. Okay? The response, the method of salvation for us, the response to our gospel is faith in Christ, no works, one-time salvation, right? That's what we're taught. I mean, go to almost any church in town, you're going to get taught that, okay? Response to their gospel, faith in Christ, circumcision. Oh, yeah, that's right, they're doing the law of Moses. Following the law of Moses, water baptism, justification by works, and their salvation is a process. They live their salvation out through Moses' law and performing that. All right. So, what do I want you to take home today out of all this? Okay. Are you confused? No. Or is it clear? Okay. Some of you are confused. Good. You need to take my beginning theology class. Okay. Okay. What do we take home? The first thing is we need to recognize and understand who God is talking to, who Christ is talking to, who Paul's talking to. We need to stop and go, wait a minute, who's the audience here? You or them? Because we might be basing our fears in something that does not apply to us. And I'm telling you, if you look at their gospel and you look at all that's going on, you're going to be one frayed puppy. I decided one time I would read the gospels through about 7 or 8 times. I got scared. I mean, we always think of Jesus as very peaceful and that kind of thing. Oh, read it through 5 or 6 times and woo. Yeah, I mean, what does he tell the rich man? Sell all your goods and give to the poor, follow me. That's his idea of salvation. Why? Because he's talking about the law. Moses' law. The law that Christ actually put together when you stop to think about it. Okay. Number 2, to be saved is a one-time decision. There is no unpardonable sin. If you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, it's a done deal. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, that's a good take home. A lot less fear. Number 3, is what I've talked about in the past and talked about in the beginning, and that is we are going to see Jesus Christ's glory at a 10. And I'm telling you, when I think about that, that keeps me going. Because if you're like me, you get pretty discouraged with the politics, you get discouraged with what's going on in the world, you get discouraged with people gunning other people down, all this stuff. I quit watching the news about 8 years ago because it's just negative, you know, and it's scary and that kind of thing. And so my view is, you know what, I'm going to look at the fact that when Jesus Christ appears in the sky in the twinkling of an eye, that's what the scripture says. We're going to be lifted up off this earth and our bodies are going to be changed. And they've got to be changed because we can't look at Jesus Christ at the 10 level without a new body. Does that make sense? All right. So three things, right? Three things I want you to think about. Maybe that's too many. I don't know. Okay. Recognize who the audience is when you're reading your Bible. For us to be saved is a one-time shot and it's done. And we're going to see Jesus Christ's glory in all of his glory. And I think when we get up into the clouds, we're going to have no place to fall on our face, but that's what we're going to want to do, right? It'd be unbelievable to see Jesus Christ's full glory. And Moses saw it at a one or two and hardly could take it and glowed for months and had to wear a veil so Israel wasn't scared. And we're going to see it at a 10.